Exodus 16, trusting the God who provides. Trusting the God who provides. We pick up in verse number 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints, the grumbling of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight in the evening you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. That is, you'll have all the bread that you want. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. We find this language throughout the Bible that God is in the business of revealing himself. He wants people to know that he is the Lord, that all other would-be claimants to the title God are wannabes. They are not authentic. They are not the real thing. In particular, we are referencing here a couple of miracles. You're going to have a massive flock of quail that are going to descend, and that's how the children of Israel are going to have meat. And then the manna is going to descend the following morning, and they are going to be able to use that, grind it, make flour, and then bake all kinds of things. The baking that they refer to at this point is obviously not in the context of an oven. It's like baking something on a ceramic plate. I'm thinking of a pancake griddle, right? It's the same kind of concept. Verse 13, so it was that quails came up at the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface was a small round substance, a fine flake-like thing, as fine as frost on the ground. I can't help but try to get some image, and so I'm going to try to help you, but I'm thinking this thing looked like frosted flakes, right? Verse 15, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Well, they hadn't seen it before, so it appears. They don't know what it is, so you'll forgive the humor in this situation, but it's everybody's asking the question, so it's a chorus of what is it? So you've got what is it over here, and what is it over here, and what is it back there, and you have what is it's everywhere. Well, the question, what is it, sounds like this in Hebrew, manu, manu. So guess what they named the stuff that they found on the ground? Manna. Yeah. One of the commentators makes the point that they said that enough that what they asked is a question about what it is what stuck, and that became the name of the stuff that God miraculously provided. As you might imagine, people being what they are, we want to have an explanation for this manna. What is it? And there are all kinds of explanations that Bible scholars through the centuries have offered. But to be clear, the scripture does not present this like it is some kind of natural phenomenon. It's miraculous. And it is to be understood that way if you take the Bible at face value. This is one more occasion where God did something supernatural, something only a divine being could do. And why did he do that? Back to verse 12. so that God's people would know that he is the Lord their God. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it, this manna, according to each one's need. One omer, or 2 quarts for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. The New Living Translation says, these are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent, right? So, 20 people don't need the same amount of food as 4. And that's simply what's being said here. You know how much you need in order to prepare, or I'm telling you how much you need. You need 2 quarts per person. There's no need to get more than that. That's all they need. But to be clear, you can't get 8 quarts if you have 20 people. You won't have enough. So that's the instructions that are given. Verse 17, thus the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So if you have 5 children and you're gathering manna, you don't gather the same thing as a single person, right? So if you're the adults and you're gathering for 5 children, you know you've got to gather more. This is what the text said. And this is one of the few times in this chapter that the scripture said the Israelites actually did what God told them to do. It's like, way to go, guys. I told you to go get 2 quarts per person. You went and got 2 quarts per person. Congratulations. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I would say in general that modern people are not very good at following verbal instructions. Number one, we stink at listening. So we can't do it. We can't listen, understand instructions, and then follow them. We just generally are not very good. You'll have to tell us 4 or 5 times. You'll have to overcome our reservations about listening to you. You're going to have to overcome our reservations that we think we probably have a better way to do what you said for us to do a certain way, because that spirit is just in us. It certainly has infected children. It reminds me of Dad's frustration with the slamming of the house door. I run into the house, grab the door, act like it barely has any hinges. What do? You rear back and slam it. You try to run through the house and you hear Dad, son? Yes, sir. Was that you I just heard come in through the door? Yes, sir. Well, son, let's go to that door. And then he gets up and he walks to the door, shows you the door handle. Really, the whole thing feels quite insulting. All right, son, let me show you this. The door handle, it'll twist. Watch this. And he twists the door handle. So, okay, when you twist the door handle, the little mechanism on the end, it goes in. So then you can shut the door gently and you can let the door handle twist and the door will close. Yes, sir, I knew that. Well, evidently you didn't, because you just came in and slammed it. So I tell you what to do. You stand here. I've shown you how to do it. You close the door like it's supposed to be closed. And of course, you're in a hurry, so you can't initially do it. And you think maybe somehow, for some fit of delusion here, that Dad's not committed to this. And so you shut the door much too fast, and with nearly the skill, evidently you didn't understand. Let's try that again. Let me show you again. Patience of Job here. All right, son, now you see how I did it. That's how I want you to do it. You do it five times correctly, and then you can go about whatever it is you want to do. But until you do it five times correctly, we'll just stand here. I wish I could say that this is something that when people become Christians, it just magically is cured. But sometimes people that have been in the Lord are still quite quarrelsome. Unnecessarily so. I'll give you an example. Nobody's done this, I hope. But hypothetically, there's a conversation going on out there, and somebody says, I'm going to go sit down in the sanctuary in a chair. And there's somebody among us who can't let that stand. We'll have to say, no, you can't do that. All we have is pews in the sanctuary. So if you're going to go sit in there, you'll have to sit in the pew. We knew what they meant. There wasn't a real problem with the miscommunication. They just mislabeled this thing that most of us would call a pew. They called it a chair, and we couldn't let that stand. We had to fix it. Why? We understood what they said. We knew what they meant. What are we trying to do? We're trying to show them that they're right or they're wrong and we're right? Is that what are we doing? But we've got that in us sometimes, and we're just unnecessarily quarrelsome. One of the frustrating things that God in His providence has required me to do sometimes is to quote people back to themselves. It's always delightful. Well, now, I didn't... Well, wait a minute. You just told me you did. I just heard you say it. Some of us, it isn't about what is right. It's about us being right. And we're unnecessarily quarrelsome. We can't just bless somebody. We can't just be cooperative. I wonder sometimes if some of us are praying, God, we'd like to be mightily used by you. And God says, well, I would love that too, but I can't do that because you're not cooperative. I want you to be like a Nerf ball, but you're more like a pine cone. My wife, I don't particularly like this story, and I don't think she's making it up, but when I was doing PhD work, I was spending lots and lots of time alone and lots of time with quiet. And at the time, we had three elementary school children. And so I would come home from the library, and this little square... were, okay, I can touch the cubicle, each side of the cubicle that I'm in if I stretch my arms out like this, and then I can touch the front and the back if I do that. So it's not very big. Maybe it's 5x4. Maybe. And there's a desk in there and a chair in there. So once you're in there, it's like, you know, like Goldilocks, it just fits just right. And I would come home, and the kids wouldn't be doing anything all that rowdy. They just would be being kids. But I've been in a place that's so quiet that even the normal activity of kids, it just would drive me crazy. I'd want to kill somebody. And she'd have to just say, they're kids. You've been in the quiet all day. What they're doing is not extreme. But we have to be careful, because we can be in such a self-justifying disposition that whatever it is we think is always right. And we've got to get everybody else on board with us. Well, that's God's function. That's not yours, and it's not mine. The children of Israel did so and gathered, some more and some less. Congratulations. You did what you were asked to do, right? That's a good thing. My question is this what people do who trust the God who provides? And in this case, the answer is yes. Yes. Verse 18, so when they measured it by omers, that is by quarts, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. The New Living Translation says, but when they measured it out, everyone had enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. All right, so in Indiana language, no leftovers. No point trying to save the leftovers. You're not going to be able to eat them. If you can't eat them today, they won't be fit to eat tomorrow. So get that out of your head. Don't try to collect more than you need today. God set it up so that all you can get, all you're going to be able to make use of, is what you eat today. You try to save any of it, it's not going to work. New Living Translation says, then Moses told them, do not keep any of it till morning. Now, this is exactly the opposite of the modern age, isn't it? The modern age is get while the getting is good. Don't just get 2 quarts, get 3 or 4. For that matter, take a 5-gallon bucket out there and get as much as you can get. And why would you be tempted to do that? Now, I'm going to say it out loud, even though it sounds very irreverent. Well, you know what? It's pretty risky to rely on God to do that 2 days in a row. What if he doesn't come through? What if he doesn't provide? Then we'll be stuck with nothing. One of the tensions that I don't think you ever get to leave as a Christian this side of glory is the tension between the unseen world and the seen world. The tension between the God who Jesus said is a spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and in truth, and this physical world with all its requirements. And you feel the tension of being a physical being and the need to eat, and what do you say? Man, I mean, I know Moses said that we shouldn't gather more than we need for just today, but there it is laying on the ground. Why wouldn't we go get it? And it is risky to count on this God to do this same thing every day. You know, it's there now. What's to stop us from getting it? It is interesting that this principle continues into the New Testament. When Jesus teaches his followers to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Not weekly bread, not monthly bread, not annual salary. Why is that? Because God wants his people trusting him every day. And frankly, if he delivered, as it were, our supply years in advance, some of us would forget where the supply came from in the first place. So the Lord Jesus wants his followers to be praying every day, Lord, I know, like the little preschool prayer, by your hands we are fed. We're supposed to believe that. And we're supposed to be grateful every day. I'm trying to get better. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I'm better than I once was. But I was some entertainment in Japan because I'm picky. Some of the stuff that they want people to eat, I ain't eating. and so the team had some fun because they went to a sushi place and, you know, part fun and part sincerity, like, well, Brother Ricky, what are you going to do? Look, if I don't eat anything for a single meal, it's not going to hurt me at all. I got reserves built up. I probably go 4 or 5 days not eat anything, not miss a meal. But just fine. My disposition might sour, but my health is not. But the older I get, the more grateful I am when I sit down to eat. And it doesn't have to be sophisticated anymore. It doesn't have to be a 4-course meal for me to be grateful. Chicken nuggets and tater tots are all right every once in a while. And I'm grateful to have them. Right? And this becomes part of our disposition. I don't want to pick on anybody, but some of the folks at the nursing home today were complaining about the food. And I understand some of the food is prepared in heart-healthy ways and there's no seasoning on it and there's no salt. And I'm not saying there's no legitimacy for their angst, but I will say, you're still way ahead of people who don't have anything to eat. And you have people preparing it, and they're bringing it to you, and they're delivering it to you. And so at some point, part of being God's people is just this perpetual gratitude. In fact, a great spiritual checkup is just put on one side of the teeter-totter how much complaining you do, and then put on the other side of the teeter-totter how much thanksgiving is coming out of your mouth. And I can tell you just by weighing those two things about where you are spiritually. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I hope there's an abundance of gratitude in your heart. Well, you can imagine that the children of Israel struggled with this command. We would have too. They did. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed, they did not listen to Moses, but some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. But Moses was angry with them. Verse number 20, the New Living Translation says, but some of them didn't listen and kept it till morning, but by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. One of the things that people do today that I find especially irritating is even after they've gotten instructions and they don't obey them, they won't even fess up. They'll say, well, the instructions were unclear. Everything is slippery, you know. I don't want to get too far down this path, but I'm willing to hear people raise reservations about police misconduct. Like, I understand that we probably have some people doing policing who shouldn't be doing it. They have a bad attitude. They're bullies. They found a job where they get to bully people. That's not a good thing. But you can't, you're not going to garner a lot of sympathy when you are. I saw a video this morning on the news channel of people throwing blocks of ice and stuff, not blocks, but chunks. And the mayor of New York called it snowballs, and he said they were little kids. And these weren't little kids, these were grown people, and they were actually officers who were hit and were bleeding as a result of the things being thrown at them. Look, folks, that's unacceptable. If you've got a legitimate grief, frankly, you keep your distance, you record a cop, we catch him doing something he shouldn't be doing, then we turn that evidence over to the authorities. And frankly, if the authorities are going to cover for a bad cop, then we put that dadgum thing on the news. And we let everybody see what the guy's doing, and then, frankly, public opinion turns against the situation, and that guy resigns. But assaulting him, tackling him, getting in a fisticuffs with him, that isn't going to go anywhere good. And rather than you affecting some kind of societal change, you're going to have some of what we had happen in Minnesota this last month, where you have people who perished as a result of these interactions. And anybody who thinks that's a great resolution to those kinds of issues does not think about people the way God does. All of this is to say that the children of Israel struggled to do what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to trust Him. I'm going to meet your needs every day. You can trust me to send manna every day, except on the Sabbath. And on Friday, before the Sabbath, there's going to be a double portion that you're going to be able to collect. And even though this shouldn't work, and in your mind you're going to think it shouldn't work, it is going to work. And the manna that you gather on Friday is going to last you all the way to Sunday morning. And ultimately, the reason why this is the case, and it's really pretty simple, and we didn't like it when our parents did it, and then we turned around and did it, but God is the one who got this started. All right, Father, how do we know that this is going to be the way it is? And God answers, because I said so. I'm in charge of the universe, and if I want the manna to last one day for 6 days or for 5 days, and I want it to last 2 days on that sixth day, that's the way it's going to work. Because I'm the sovereign of the universe, and I've created this manna, and I'm the one providing for you in this way, and you can trust me to meet your needs. I hope that we are the kind of people who trust God to meet our needs. If you don't, you basically are making yourself your own God, and you're going to get tired in a hurry, because there are things that He's able to manage that you and I cannot. On your best day, you're still trying to be human. You're not trying to be God. And when you try to be God, you're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to frustrate yourself. And that's by design. That's not the way God wants us to live. We're supposed to trust Him because He is trustworthy. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for an opportunity to study your word tonight. Thank you for the way that you meet us in prayer, in the sharing of requests, in the study of your word. Lord, the truth is that all of us are going to need to trust you in all kinds of ways in perhaps the next 24 hours. Some of us know some of those ways. Some of us don't yet know what ways we're going to need to trust you. I'm waiting on a conversation with an insurance company about a damaged car. And I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know if they're going to fix it or total it. I don't know if I'm going to need to try to replace the car. And I could go borrowing a bunch of trouble, trying to act like I'm you. Or I can just relax and say, this is something I don't have control over. And Lord, however the chips fall, I'm going to turn to you and ask you for wisdom in sorting it out. But I'm going to count on you. I'm going to trust you. Perhaps there are other challenges that face my brothers and sisters in the coming day that they know about. Lord, help them to be faithful to trust you. Maybe there are things that they don't even know are going to happen tomorrow that's going to require trusting you. When that moment comes, by your grace, stir remembrance of this message and encourage them to trust you. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.